Our scripture reading is in Romans chapter 15, and we want to read verses 14 through 24 this morning. Romans 15, 14 through 24. And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you in some sort as putting you in mind, because of the grace that is given to me of God, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. I have therefore, whereof I may glory through Jesus Christ, in those things which pertain to God. For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ hath not wrought by me to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed, through mighty signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about unto Illyricum I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation, but as it is written, to whom he was not spoken of, they shall see, and they that have not heard shall understand. For which cause also I have been much hindered from coming to you. But now, having no more place in these parts, and having a great desire these many years to come unto you, whenever I take my journey into Spain, I will come to you. For I trust to see you in my journey and to be brought on my way thitherward by you, if first I be somewhat filled with your company. I trust the Lord will prepare our hearts using these verses as we are trusting the Lord the opportunity to continue on in Paul's letter as he is winding things down in this great epistle. Shall we remain standing for prayer? We do want to thank you, Father, for this testimony on record of Paul's ministry, what a great man he was by your grace. In himself, he was just a lost sinner. In his mind, he was the chief of sinners. And yet, Lord, we thank you that what was accomplished on the cross was sufficient to take care of his sins, as well as mine and those that are here in our auditorium. We thank you that, Father, when you sent your Son to the cross, he didn't just halfway do a job, but he so completed the assignment that you had given him that his last words there on the cross were, "It is finished." How those words ring in our hearts, and how grateful we are that because of what our Savior did, our sins can be forgiven, and we can be given the gift of everlasting life. We can be given that precious title as a child of God, and we can look forward to his return, take us home to glory, forever to be in your presence and to see with our own eyes our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We are a blessed group of people here this day, and I pray that your Spirit would be able to minister to our hearts through the account of Paul's ministry, as we see his heart's desire as we hear him voice in the word that which compelled him in his life's work, may you be able to speak to us. We are concerned, Lord, for some of our folks that would be with us today but can't because of health issues. We pray that you would continue to work in their behalf. We pray, Lord, that you would give strength as you see fit. Bring restoration as you desire for them. We know, Lord, that our lives are in your hands. And we would pray for these of our church family that health has kept them away. Encourage them even in this morning hour with the realization that you have not forgotten them and neither have we. We pray, O Lord, that you would bring them back to our midst soon as you see fit. Pray for our country in turmoil and once again the tragedies that occurred in our nation in two different cities yesterday. Lord, how long till you come for us? In the meantime, I pray that we would be faithful to you, that we would be faithful in giving out the gospel. What a testimony, Lord, of a nation that is in need of God, the only true God. Oh, we have many gods that our people worship and serve. But I pray, Lord, that there might be a returning to the one and only true God, and that you would impress upon our hearts, we have what the world needs in the gospel of Jesus Christ. May we be faithful in spreading it to those around us. We commit this to you. We thank you for this time and what you will do in our midst. In your name we pray. You may be seated. Keep your Bibles open there to that 15th chapter of Romans. We had to stop short last week as we were in this particular passage, and we had been seeing how Paul had been really just praising the Lord for the ministry that God had given him. We were looking in verses 15 and 16, and we saw that in that 15th verse, for instance, Paul had mentioned how that he had written in a manner that perhaps was a bit unusual to some of his readers, that they may have been wondering, well, why is he speaking this way to us? Why is he telling us these things? And that's when he used that word, how that I have written more boldly unto in some sort or on some topics. And Paul said he was doing this not because they had really done something wrong, but because he was wanting to just bring things to their memory, to remind them of certain things. And he was praising the Lord here in those verses, because the grace of God in verse 15 that is given to me that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God. And we found out that this was something that Paul was rejoicing over, and he wanted his readers to know that he was not serving the Lord with a reluctant heart. He was not serving the Lord begrudgingly. But we find that Paul truly sensed God's blessing on his life and how that God by his grace had done a mighty work in his behalf when he separated him to the gospel and commissioned him to minister to these Gentile people. Perhaps, though, there might be some that would say, but here we thought Paul had such a genuine love for his own people. Here he's just praising God for what God is doing with the Gentiles and the opportunity that he has to serve them. It is true. Turn back with me. This is the same man who now is thanking God that God called him to take the gospel to the Gentiles. Am I saying that right, Doug? I guess I mentioned the wrong word on something last week. And we were discussing something. But Paul was sent to the Gentiles. The Lord was the one that Paul had introduced to us in verse 8, that he was a minister of the circumcision to the Jews, and Paul was sent to the Gentiles. These old words, they get so flipped up, messed up. I can't believe sometimes what people tell me that I've said afterward. Do you know what you said? I cease to be amazed. I just call it dyslexia of the brain anymore, right? Or dyslexia of the tongue. And many times I've got the words right in front of me and the wrong thing comes out. Do you have an explanation for that? Well, whatever. And Paul, he is so intent in these verses 15 and 16, praising God that God had sent him as the apostle to the Gentiles. But remember what? This is the same man that back in chapter 9, verse 1, 2, and 3 had said this. I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I could wish myself accursed from Christ. For whom? For my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh. Now who was his kinsmen according to the flesh? That's the Jews. Paul said in chapter 9, I could wish that I would lose my salvation and be accursed, go to hell, if I could just get my Jewish brethren saved. But that's not how a person gets saved. You can't be saved for anyone else. Neither could anybody else be saved for you. It's a personal thing. Notice in chapter 10, Paul continues this same intensity as far as Paul, tell us your heart toward the Jewish people. Chapter 10, verse 1, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they what? May be saved. Paul said, that's my burning desire for my kinsmen according to the flesh. That being said, it's important that we, in our text here in chapter 15, verses 15 and 16, remind ourselves, though he had a genuine love for his own countrymen, he never lost sight of God's call upon his life for ministry. Chapter 11, verse 13. What did he say? He said, "For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office." Galatians 2, 7 and 8, Paul said this. He said, "But contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision," that's Gentile, "was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter, for he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles." Yes, Paul never lost his love for the Jewish people, and we see it was a continual burning prayer of his heart that his own nationality of brethren would come to Christ. Yet Paul knew God had not called him to focus his life on trying to reach the Jews. It was the Gentiles that took up his time and his energy. So we find, because of this God-given ministry that he was so thankful and praising God for, by the way, praise was our first point of, if you're a note taker, praising God for his ministry, verses 15 and 16, we move on and we see Paul relating to us the practice of his ministry. The practice of his ministry. And for this, we want to look at some different words that I just bring to your attention. And the first word that I would give would be in the practice of his ministry. Notice A in verse 17, he makes an admission. He admits something. He says, "I have therefore, whereof I make glory through Jesus Christ, those things which pertain to God." What is this? You say, well, it sounds to me like here is a carnal man sounding off vainly and selfishly about what he is doing when he says, "I have whereof I may glory." Don't stop reading. He says, "I have whereof to glory." In what way? It's through Jesus Christ. Those things that pertain to God. In this kind of a context, it is okay to boast. It is okay to glory. It is okay to brag about what the Lord is doing. By his grace, as he uses you as his servant. That's what Paul is saying here. He says, "I have whereof that I may glory through Jesus Christ, those things which pertain to God." Now, make sure you keep the elements in proper perspective here. Don't go out and say, "You know what Pastor said today? He said it's okay for us to go around and boast and brag about life." No, what Pastor said is, it's okay in this kind of a context to give God the glory and boast about, praise you, God, for what you are able to do through a dirty, rotten sinner, the chief of sinners, like me. Lord, I don't know how you can do it. I don't know why you
chose me. But I praise you, God, because I see you are doing a mighty work. That's okay. Because who's getting the glory? The Lord is getting the glory. And the spotlight is not on the servant of God. It is on God's Savior and the power of the Holy Spirit who enables us to serve Him faithfully and is able to use us and do things that count for eternity. Now, as he makes that admission, let's notice another word here, be, if you want to call it that. Verse 18, Paul mentions the word limitation. He's boasting about what he's glorying over, the things that are being accomplished through Jesus Christ, which pertain to God in verse 17. But notice the limitation. Paul was very careful in verse 18 not to mention other men's work as though they were his and try to take credit for them. Verse 18, for I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ hath not wrought by me in order to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed. What's he saying? What Paul is saying is, the Lord's doing a mighty work among the Gentiles, and I praise the Lord, and I can even boast in it in verse 17, but I'm not about to come to the conclusion that I'm the only one that God is using in His work to bring Gentiles unto Himself. Paul recognized that he was just one of many of God's servants, and that the gospel had been going out through the life and testimony of others and in other men's ministries. God was doing great things as well. And Paul said, I just want you to know that this is something I take great care in. I make sure I limit myself to the point that I'm not going to be trying to give somebody the impression that, well, there's a mighty work going on over here in Ephesus and over here in Galatia, and there are places that Paul did go, but I just pulled those. If Paul wasn't there, he said, I'm not going to speak of those things that are happening in the name of Christ when I haven't had any part of them. And what an admirable limitation that is. His practice was only to refer to what the Lord was doing in others' lives through his own ministry. Now, the next word, the word elements. How was God working in others' lives? Notice here, even at the end of verse 18, by word and deed. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by what? The Word of God. There were others that were ministers of the Word of God. And Paul, was Paul a servant of the Word of God? Of course. He was one of them that God was using. But he said, the elements that the Lord is using in doing some great works, I'm not the only one. What about D? What's that have reference to? I believe, and as I read some of the different scholars, what this refers to is God's blessing on the life of someone who practices what they preach. Their deeds line up with what they are telling others. This is, thus saith the Lord, thus saith the Lord. How much stock do you put in someone who tells you, this is what you ought to do? And then you look at their lives and you see that they're not doing it at all. How much weight does that kind of a message carry in your life? Much? Not much, is it? But Paul is here talking about how he was rejoicing that the Lord was doing a work in other people's lives. The word was being preached, and the Gentiles were seeing word and deed. It wasn't just do as I say, but God was able to be blessing do as I say and do, as you see it in others' lives. Then he mentions in verse 19, through mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God. Now, there were times when Paul demonstrated the use of mighty signs and wonders, didn't he? But he wasn't the only one. Remember on one occasion, he preached so long that a young man fell out of the top story window at midnight and fell to the ground and he died. I know some of you probably wish, just let me die, this man isn't going to shut up. Well, somebody actually did die. And Paul went downstairs, and Paul did what? Restored him back to life. And then I've always chuckled. You read the chapter in Acts. He didn't say, well, I guess that I preached long enough. You know what it says he did? He started right back up preaching again. He wasn't done yet. There was another time that Paul had been shipwrecked on an island, and Paul was gathering some sticks to build a fire because it was raining and they were cold. I wonder how he was going to get that started with wet sticks. That's not the point, though. As he was gathering the sticks, a viper came out and grabbed right onto him, a viper. It was a highly poisonous snake. And it tells us that those that stood around him, they just started watching. They were waiting for him to drop dead. But he didn't. How did that happen? Paul had the ability for the glory of the Lord and at times to demonstrate signs and wonders. And we ask ourselves, here's a question. Now, there are some people that try to tell us that it's still God's will for us to expect to see signs and wonders happening in our midst today. What were the signs and wonders for back then? They were to validate the message that this person is truly giving to us the word of God, and to validate the messenger. The scripture tells us that the message is complete. Now we don't need signs and wonders to validate the message. We can go get a copy for ourselves. We have the Word of God. So Paul said, these are the elements that I make sure that, you know, if I hear of some others in another region, verse 18 and 19, make sure that if I'm not involved in it, I don't try to take credit for it. A commendable servant of the Lord. But notice one fourth word, the extent of this practice in his ministry. The extent of it, he mentions in verse 19, so that from Jerusalem and round about unto Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Ooh, that's a very interesting phrase, round about. When you get a hold of a Bible that has maps that record for us Paul's missionary journeys, he didn't just go from here to here and then back again. You find this man traveled all over that region of the world. Well, how far is Jerusalem unto Illyricum? According to Warren Wiersbe, it's a distance of about 1,400 miles. And most of that travel was how, beloved? It was on foot. And this was the extent that Paul was talking about when he says, back in verse 17, I have therefore, whereof I may glory through Jesus Christ, those things which pertain to God. And if God has done a mighty work in and through me, I want to praise God and I want to give him the glory. But I have a practice, and that is I don't try to ever take credit for anything that God has been doing in this vast region. He has other servants that he is using. And he is reaching others through other servants other than me. Well, we saw here in verse 20 and 21, Paul moves on, and here's some more as far as the practice that he incorporated in his ministry, in our second point here of this message. His practice, notice in verse 20 and 21, very simply it tells us Paul was what we would refer to as a pioneer missionary. Where do you get that, Pastor? Because in verse 20 he says, yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation. What was the practice of his ministry as far as the places that he would move on to? Paul said, my practice is to choose a place under the leading of the Holy Spirit that has not yet had someone bring to them the gospel. Isn't that like what we hear about pioneer missionaries? We hear about days of maybe generations ago, ones like Hudson Taylor's and John and Betty Stamm and some of these that their heart was burdened to take the gospel somewhere, not where there's been missionaries working for years and years, but they wanted to be the first ones to take it. They wanted to be the ones to put the shovel in the ground and break the soil, so to speak, for the first time with the good news of Jesus Christ. And Paul said, that's the practice. That's how I have practiced my ministry. Now, it's true that Paul went sometimes back to places that he had visited before. And we know that in some of those missionary journeys, that was his intention. He would say to his helpers, his workers, let's go back to the churches. Let's go back and see the brethren and see how things are going for them. But initially, as Paul would choose a location, it was his aim to be the first in a region with the gospel. Now, may I suggest to you, as highly commendable as that practice was and is, may I suggest to you, not everyone is able to carry on a ministry like that. God has not given the ability to everyone to have that kind of a ministry driving them in their life. This was his special calling that God had gifted him. And Paul recognized that not everybody had that. In fact, it was not God's will for everybody to be the one who broke ground, so to speak, with the gospel. How do you know that it wasn't God's will for everybody to be like an Apostle Paul? How do you know it's not God's will that everybody be one of these pioneer missionaries? Listen to what Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 10, 15 through 17. Not boasting of things without our measure, that is, of other men's labors, but having hope. When your faith is increased, that we shall be enlarged by you according to our rule abundantly, to preach the gospel in the regions beyond you, and not to boast in another man's line of things made ready to our hand. But he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. For not he that commendeth himself is approved, but whom the Lord commendeth. Go back, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And we see Paul speaking very definitely of the fact that God gave him that specific gift to go where nobody else has gone. But God also has will for others to come along behind and pick up where and continue on where Paul left off. 1 Corinthians 3, beginning at verse 5. Who then is Paul? And who is Apollos? But ministers by whom you believe, even as the Lord gave to every man. I have planted. There you go. I was the first one. Apollos, he came along, and what did he do? He watered the seed that I planted as the pioneer missionary. But notice, God gave the increase. And Paul says, so then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. We are laborers together with God. You are God's husbandry. You are God's building. According to the grace of God which is given unto me. Now Paul says, here's where I got that. As a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builded thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. And so we see here, Paul mentions the practice of his. I try to go to a place where I'm not following someone else. Although there are those that's God's will for them to come along behind and build on what the previous minister labored and sowed. But Paul said, that's not mine. And then we see in verse 22 of our text here, he saw his ministry as a means of the Lord fulfilling this particular prophecy. Because verse 21, but as it is written, to whom he was not spoken of, they shall see. That sounds like an unreached field. To whom he, the Lord, is not spoken of. They haven't heard about him. Isaiah the prophet in Isaiah 52:15 prophesied, the time is coming when they shall see. And they that have not heard before, they're going to understand. And Paul said, that's me. That's my practice. That's what I'm doing. But moving on in our text this morning, I want you to notice we've seen in verses 15 and 16 praise for his ministry, the practice of his ministry. But now I want us to see in verses 22 to 24 his plan that he reveals to his readers. In verses 22 to 24, we see A, his plan has been delayed. His plan has been delayed, verse 22, for which cause also I have been much hindered from coming to you. For what cause? For what cause? He uses this word hindered. I think we understand that. Things have kept me away, Paul said, from coming to you. Well, you say, well, probably Satan. Well, sometimes Paul's ministry was hindered by Satan. And if you jot a reference down in 1 Thessalonians 2, 17 and 18, you're going to find to the church at Thessalonica, Paul refers to the fact that Satan had hindered him numerous times from coming to ministering to them in Thessalonica. But here, that's not the case. Why, you say? Read the verse. Paul says here, for which cause also I have been much hindered from coming. For what cause? The practice of my ministry. Making sure that I am not preaching the gospel anywhere that somebody else has taken it. Paul said, I have been so busy with the task of taking the gospel to different unreached regions that I have not had time yet to come to see you. You remember, Paul had voiced his desire in chapter 1, verse 13. He said, now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but I was hindered that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. So what Paul is saying here, as far as his plan and his reference to the hindrance, this is consistent with what he started his letter to them about. He said, I just want you to know that I have wanted many, many, many times to come to see you, but it hasn't worked out yet. And here he says in verse 22, it's because, not Satan, but because I have been kept so busy taking the gospel to these unreached regions that I haven't had time yet to come to you. His plan that he had for them was delayed. And we are told why in verse 22. But notice he
reveals in 23 and 24, his plan is design. What do we see here? But now, having no more place in these parts and having a great desire these many years to come unto you, whensoever I take my journey into Spain, I will come to you. For I trust to see you on or in my journey and be brought on my way thitherward by you, if first I be somewhat filled with your company. We find he mentions here in verse 23 perhaps an unusual thought when he says, but now having no more place in these parts. What are you suggesting, Paul? Are you suggesting that you have personally witnessed to every unsaved person in those 1,400 miles that there's no more work to be done for the Lord? We suggest to us in his word studies this. Paul was so faithful in his evangelistic outreach that he could say that he had no more place to minister in those parts. This did not mean that he had witnessed to every person in that area, but that he had taken the gospel and had left behind witnessing churches and Christians who would and could carry on the work. End of quote. That's what Paul means when he says, but now having no more place in these parts. And so we find, and he says, and having a great desire these many years to come to see you, he's talked about the design of his plan, but in verse 24, he reveals the details. In his mind, here's how it's going to work. The details, see if you're taking notes, verse 24. You ever have in your mind something you want to do and you think about it, and you even have all the details all worked out in your mind, and you even tell others, you even share with others, this is what I'm going to do. Have any of you ever had the time when it didn't work out at all like you had it all planned out? Sure we have. In Paul's mind, he had come up with the idea. I've not yet taken the gospel to Spain. That was kind of the western extent of the Roman Empire. And remember, Paul's practice of his ministry was to do what? Take the gospel where nobody else has taken it yet. And so Paul came up with, I'm sure, what he thought was the perfect plan. And he even wrote it to them. And he said, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to go to Spain. I'm gonna take a trip to Spain, and when I take my journey to Spain, Paul said, I'm going to swing by Rome, Italy, and I'm going to stop and see you. That'll be perfect, because that would certainly be on the way. We find here something very interesting. He had a vision, he had the details,
And in Paul's mind, he had it all worked out how he could visit them on his way to another unreached field. The burden of his calling to take the gospel where nobody else had taken it weighed heavier on this servant's heart than satisfying a personal desire that he had had for a number of years. Did you get that? Was Paul saying, me first? Me first? What was it that was compelling him? I need to take the gospel to Spain. I'll plan a trip to Spain. And on the way, it would be on the way, then I could finally have this lifelong desire to swing by, visit these. What a testimony of the heart of this servant, that the burden of his calling from the Lord weighed heavier on his heart than satisfying that personal desire. Now he mentions here in verse 24, sounds like going back to World War II, doesn't it? With that air show around today. I will come to see you, for I trust to see you on my journey. And then he makes reference, and to be brought on my way thitherward. What's that word mean? Beyond. I trust to be brought on my way. What in the world does that? That's kind of an unusual saying. Barnes, in his commentary, says that what that means is, by that phrase, to be brought on my way by you as I take my journey on after I leave you, it means to be assisted in regard to this journey. Or, not sometimes, it means to be accompanied by you. Paul, before he got there, says, here's how it's going to work out. I'm going to stop by and see you on the way to Spain. And he said, I'm counting on you giving me some kind of assistance or even accompanying me as I go on. And then what's this next phrase? If first I be somewhat filled with your company. Paul says, I'm hoping I'm going to have a chance to just spend some time there with you, visit a while, really have a chance to get acquainted with you, and then I'm trusting on you assisting me, helping me on my journey. That was not an unusual request. That was not an unusual request. Acts 17, 14, and 15, we find that very thing happening where they are doing the very thing Paul said. 17, 14, and 15. It says, then immediately the brethren sent away Paul to go, as it were, to the sea. But Silas and Timotheus abode there. And they that conducted Paul brought him to Athens. There's this word. Paul says, I'm counting on you so that I might be brought on my way when it's time for me to go. In Acts 21:5, we see another reference to that same thing. And when we had accomplished those days, we departed and went our way, and they all brought us on our way with wives and children till we were out of the city. That was a common practice of the early churches. Well, we find here that Paul was a man whom we've seen this morning, even from our message title. He was unwavering in the call that God gave to him, praising God for his ministry, praising God that he had the opportunity to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. And as he wrote to them, praising the Lord for it. He was sharing with them how that this is how I practice my ministry. And I have a plan. And I'm going to come and see you. Notice, what is the next word? Class, you can all say it out loud. What is the first, let's see here, six words of verse 25? Say it out loud. But now I go unto Jerusalem. Paul, I thought you just said you're going to come to... Now, how is that going to fit in with his plan? Well, you're going to have to come back next week. Because we're going to continue on this outline with the fourth point. We're going to see his priority in verses 25 through 27. And Paul says, but now I'm doing something else. And we're going to see his persuasion, point number 5, and we're going to see his petition, point number 6. Won't you come back next week as we continue on looking at this man who was unwavering in his service as he labored willingly for his Lord. Shall we close in prayer? Thank you, Father. Our hearts have been challenged. Thank you that we've had the privilege of journeying with this man. It's as though he has sat among us and told us his thought, told us his aim, told us his driving practice and how he labored for you. Pray, Lord, that we might take heart and that we might ask ourselves, am I that dedicated to what God wants me to do? Oh, you may not be calling any of us to be pioneer missionaries, but how dedicated are we to just faithfully fulfill the task you've given us at home? In our neighborhood, in our church, in our community. Lord, impress upon us your will and your way. We thank you in your name. Amen.